All right, if you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we will get there in a little bit. You don't hear very many messages, probably out of the book of Chronicles. Well, let me give you a little bit of history, and then we'll get kind of catch up to chapter 20 there. 1 and 2 Chronicles originally were one book when they were first written. It is actually the court records that were kept by the different kings of Judah. And as you read through the two books of Chronicles, you'll notice that only the kings of Judah are listed. The kings of Israel, unless there's a mention of them in conjunction with a king of Judah. But there's really no history in the book of Chronicles directly relating to the kings of Israel. That you would find in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And the books of Chronicles actually include information that is not recorded in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And so it kind of adds to and fills in some of the blanks in reference to the kings of Judah. It covers approximately 475 years from King Saul all the way through the decree of Cyrus. 1 Chronicles deals almost 100% with King David, and then 2 Chronicles picks up with King Solomon and goes through the divided kingdom and the kings of Judah. Most scholars, Jewish tradition, would list Ezra as the author of the books of Chronicles. And so just a real brief introduction there, a little bit of background. Of course, we know who was the first king of Israel as a collective kingdom. Israel and Judah together, the first king that the people chose was Saul. And then, of course, he was not God's original choice. But then the second king was David, King David, and he reigned for many, many years. And then who took over after David? Solomon. And Solomon had a pretty good reign, and God brought peace to the kingdom and really blessed Solomon. Solomon, of course, we know, prayed that God would give him the wisdom to rule his people. And God said, because you've asked this thing, not only will I give you wisdom, but I'll give you riches, I'll give you peace, I'll, you know, multiply and prosper you, which he did. And then Solomon's son took over, and his name gets a little harder now, right? Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the one that listened to his peers, listened to the young men, and rejected the counsel of the aged and more wise and mature leaders in the country. And of course, they told him, you know what, you know, reduce the taxes, be kinder to the people, and they will love you, they will serve you. And the younger ones said, don't listen to them, you know, increase the taxes, put more pressure on them, you know, show them who's boss, and go for it, which that's what he chose. And so 10 of the tribes said, you know what, we're done with you, we're through, we're not going to handle this. And so they pulled out away from his rule. And so that formed what then was called Israel. And then the two tribes that were left under Rehoboam were then referred to as Judah. And so it's a little confusing because, of course, we know the whole nation as a whole was Israel. But then once the kingdom split, the 10 tribes kept the name Israel. The other two tribes became Judah. Now it gets really difficult. Who knows who the first king of Israel was? We won't go past that one. Close. Jeroboam. Yes, Jeroboam was the one that kind of led the coup and split the kingdom. And then after him was Nadab, after him was Baasha, then Elah, then Zimri, then Omri, and then Ahab. And you're probably familiar with Ahab because he was married to a very not-so-nice lady whose name was Jezebel, of course. All right, so we will stop with Ahab and Jezebel, set them aside for a second. Let me also note that all of the kings of Israel were evil. They were not good kings. All right, so all of them in succession, you know, some were a little better than others, but ultimately all of them, they did not follow God. They were not doing what was best for the people, and so they were considered evil or bad kings. All right, now back over to Judah. After Rehoboam, You know, I won't ask you, but his son Abijah took the crown. Abijah was a bad king. He did not follow in the footsteps. Rehoboam wasn't. He was probably kind of in between. You know, he did some things good and a lot of things bad. But Abijah went a step farther. He was a bad king. Then his son Asa took the throne. Asa was a good king, and Asa tried to steer the people right. Scripture says that he removed the idolatrous idols, but he didn't cut down the groves and remove the high places. Jehoshaphat took over after Asa, and Jehoshaphat was also a good king overall. And we're going to look at him in a little more detail tonight. But Jehoshaphat, just to kind of put things in perspective, was the fourth king of Judah. He reigned at the same time as Ahab did over the king of Israel. Ahab was the seventh king of Israel. All right, so you can see that Israel was going through their kings much more quickly than Judah was, probably because they were evil. And as you read through the stories, a lot of them, you know, one guy would kill the other guy so he could become king, and then, you know, he'd be king for a while, and somebody would kill him, and they'd take over. And so there wasn't a lot of love between them. So that's kind of where we come to. And if you go back to actually chapter 17, just again a little bit of history about Jehoshaphat here before we get into chapter 20. But Jehoshaphat, his son, verse 1, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in the fenced cities. Down to verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. He had riches and honor and abundance. I'm going to kind of skip through here a little bit. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. It says, moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And so he was on the right track. He was doing the right thing. He was walking right. He was seeking after God. He was following God. His heart was in the right place. You know, verse 7 tells us that he sent his princes and teachers into the cities of Judah to teach the people and to try to explain to them the word of God and the laws of God. And so he was, again, doing the right thing. And the result was, in verse 10 and 11, that he had peace in the land. Verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were found round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. You know, and the Philistines, they were actually bringing him presents and tribute, the Arabians, and, you know, they list some things here that they brought. But then we see the problem that Jehoshaphat ran into in verse 12, and it's the same problem that many of us as humans run into. It says, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. The men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And then it goes through some of that, and let's see, we come down to chapter 18, verse 1. It says, now Jehoshaphat again had riches and honor and abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. Now remember, we just said Ahab was an evil king. He was wicked. He was over there in reigning over Israel, not over Judah. But the problem was that Jehoshaphat was being blessed. He was doing all the right things. He started off good. God blessed him. God was using him. And he kind of got lifted up. He kind of got to the point where he felt, you know what? Everything's going great. Everything's going good. You know, all these other wicked nations are bringing me presents, and they're, you know, increasing the store here and bringing me animals and money and all kinds of stuff. You know, life is good. And, you know, and he got lifted up to the point where he felt like, you know what? I can kind of do whatever I want to now. You know, God's blessed, and I've gotten to a certain point. Now, you know what? I don't need God anymore. I've reached my point, and I can kind of take it from here. And so he joined affinity, or he joined forces with Ahab. And then it says, after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and they offered some stuff together here. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, wilt you go with me up to Ramoth-Gilead? And he said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now, that there's a really glaring problem here. If you think back or think over to the New Testament, we are told not to yoke ourselves together with the unbelieving, with the unsaved, with the ungodly in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And so, you know, Ahab was setting himself up and his people up for destruction because he was joining affinity. He was entering into a yoke with someone that was ungodly, that did not fear God, that, you know, they were promoting idolatry. They were living in idolatry. They had no desire, nothing to do with the God of Judah. And so here's Jehoshaphat joining up with him. Reminds me also of Psalm 1 that tells us that, you know what, we are not to walk with the ungodly. We're not to stand in the way of sinners. We're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. And yet here's Jehoshaphat doing that. And so you can kind of, you know, hindsight's 20/20, but we can see that there's a bad progression going here. And so, of course, they go to battle together. Ahab says, you know, Ahab and Jehoshaphat talk in verse 7, you know, they wanted to get a prophet to bless their battle, which was the custom. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now, you know, there's a sad fact there that there was only one person in all the kingdoms that they knew that could actually inquire of God for them. But then we also see the fact that, you know what, there is power in just one. And so you can see both sides of that coin. But he says, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good unto me. All right, let's stop and think about that. Why don't you think he ever had anything good prophesied about him? Probably because he was doing a lot of bad things. All right, so when you're doing bad, you know, it's kind of hard for somebody to tell you that you're a good guy. All right, so here he is. He's doing these bad things. He's evil. You know, he hates the guy that tells him he's evil because he's not telling him what he wants to hear. Of course, it's Micaiah, the son of Imeah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And so, of course, they call him in, and he, you know, initially he says, you know, go to battle and God will bless you and you're going to be awesome. And the king goes, hey, quit lying. Tell me the truth. And he goes, fine. The truth is, you're going to die. You know, it's a bad battle. Don't do it and don't go. And he goes, I told you, you know, everything he says, it's bad. So they throw him in prison, get rid of him for a little while there. And so they go off to battle, and we come over later on here in chapter 18, which I think I was talking to at the 7th and 8th grade a few weeks ago, and it's so interesting. Verse 29, if you know anything about or if you remember anything about history and battles back from Bible days and even in early history, the king or the main general would be the one that dresses up in, you know, full garments, you know, all their, you know, battle array. You know, they're the one that's on the biggest chariot with the biggest horse, and, you know, everybody knows that's the king or that's the general. Now, if you were in the armies, what would you be instructed to do? All right, kill the king. Exactly. You know, cut off the head. And what happens? Everybody else, they fall apart. You know, because the leader's gone. Okay, so now we don't know what to do. We surrender. All right? So, here's, you know, usually when the kings went to battle, you know, they would be set up. Everybody would know who the king was. So, with that in mind, the king of Israel, here's Ahab, sneaky Ahab, evil Ahab. He says to Jehoshaphat, the good king that's now acting very ignorantly, he says, I will disguise myself and go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguises himself. They go to battle. All right, so here's Ahab saying, you know what? You dress up, you go to battle and pretend like you're the leader, you're the king, and I'm just going to pretend like I'm a regular army guy here and nobody will know who I am. All right, and Jehoshaphat falls for it. Okay, great, good idea. All right, no, it's not a good idea. But here they go off to battle. And it says, the king of Syria commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, fight not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. So he said, you know what? Don't worry about anybody else. You find the king of Israel, you find Ahab and kill him. That was all. That was their mission, kill the king of Israel. And so it comes to pass in verse 31, when the captains and everybody sees Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. So they all compass him about and they gather around him. Jehoshaphat cries out and the Lord helps him. And so we see even there that, you know, God even will hear the cry of us when we're not obeying, when we're disobeying. You know, God will sometimes still hear us and help. But God heard and moved them to depart from Him. And it says, it came to pass that the captains of the chariots perceived that it wasn't the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing Him. And so somehow God allowed them to realize that, you know what, this is not the king of Israel. And so they perceived that, and so they left Him alone. But we see in verse 33 that even though we try to hide, even though evil tries to get away, it says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. All right, so here's this archer back somewhere. You know, he's thinking, oh yeah, here we go. Arrow, ping. Don't know where that one went. Let me get another one. You know, he's not watching where they go. He's just flinging them in the air one after the other. And God directed one to hit Ahab right between his armor, and it ended up killing him. All right, just like when David took that little stone, he's flinging it around, you know, big Goliath covered with all his armor, flings the stone, and what happened? God directed it right between the armor, right into Goliath's head, and caused him to fall. And so here's everything that's happening to Jehoshaphat. In chapter 19, Jehoshaphat returns to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And the prophet Jehu comes to see him. And he says, you know, kind of the wake-up call. He says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And so the prophet comes to him and he says, man, you messed up big time. You know, you blew it. But nevertheless, you know what? God's not done with you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't finish with us when we mess up once? Even if it's a big one like Jehoshaphat. You know what? And the prophet came to him and said, you know, kind of like David again, when Nathan comes to him and says, thou art the man. You know what? You blew it big time with Bathsheba and Uriah, and yes, and he said, you know what, but what happened? David repented, Jehoshaphat repents, and he set judges in verse 5 in the land through all the fenced cities and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. So he says, wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And so he says, you know what? We're going to serve the Lord now. Yeah, I did blow it, but I'm going to repent. We're going to get back to serving God. We're going to do what's right, and we're going to be honest. We're going to be fair. We're going to be equitable to everyone. And in verse 9, he says, he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. In verse 11, right there at the end, he says, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. All right, so God is blessing them again for their faith and for their trust in Him, for being bold and going out and teaching and the people and going out amongst the congregation of Judah. And so we see, you know, here's Jehoshaphat. He's doing what's right. He messes up. He gets down, does the wrong thing. You know, he gets reprimanded. He repents. He gets back. He's on the right track again. And so, you know, okay, here we go. We're good. Now it says in chapter 20, now it comes to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So they came, some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon's Tamar, which is En-Gedi. All right, so you know, here's Jehoshaphat. He's probably taking a deep breath. Okay, you know, I'm all settled. God's blessing again. We're all at peace. Good. As he's letting out that deep breath, here comes his servant saying, guess what? They're coming for you. You know, these the Ammonites and the Moabites, their armies are marching on us. And Jehoshaphat in verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared. He feared. The Hebrew word there is yere, which means to fear from an apprehension of danger and a sense of our own weakness. Jehoshaphat probably knew, you know what? we don't have the manpower to win. We don't have the men to win. So, you know, he starts thinking, what are we going to do? You know, we're weaker, they're stronger. You know, if they want, they can obliterate us. And you know, what am I going to do? But immediately, what's the next thing the verse says? So here he's afraid, but then it says he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all of Judah. So the first thing is, you know what, we have to fight our fears. And the title of my message tonight is What to Do in Time of Trouble. And so when we're faced with that trouble, when we're faced with that fear, you know what, the human thing, the thing that all of us want to do is give in to that fear and what? Start worrying about it and start being anxious about it and start thinking all these scenarios and going through our minds and, you know, what if and all of these and what ifs and, you know, and we get our minds off of the Lord, we get our minds off of others, and we're all focused on ourselves. You know, when we find out that we have a terminal illness, you know, what our temptation is to focus on myself. Woe is me. You know, why did I get that? You know, why do I have the cancer? Why is it my body? Why couldn't it be somebody else's? And we start worrying about ourselves. But Jehoshaphat, yes, he was afraid, but he fought that, and the next thing he did was he sought the Lord. And not only did he seek the Lord, but then he got all of Judah together and asked help of the Lord. It says, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. So they were working together. You know, Galatians 6:2 tells us to what? To bear one another's burdens. Well, how do we bear each other's burdens? We have to know what they are, don't we? So that means that when you have a burden, you have to share it. You have to tell somebody. And you have to let others know, you know what? I have a weakness. Yes, I am afraid. But together, as we pull together, you know what? We can make a difference. And God will make a difference when we do pull together, when we pray together and work together. Jehoshaphat, in verse 5, stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court and said, or here is his prayer. He prayed publicly before the people, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and I like this part, you know, he just kind of had to throw this part in, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. You know, you have to remind God, you know, when you brought us out of Egypt, you wouldn't let us wipe them out and kill them. You know, we had to leave them alone. So now they're coming back on us, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us. So he said, you know what, we didn't mess with them, we let them live, but now they're coming back, now they're coming to destroy us, to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And so as Jehoshaphat prays, you know, he is committing the situation to God. And he said, you know what, God, we don't know what else to do other than just commit this to you. We're going to seek your favor. You know, we're going to ask you to intercede. We're going to ask you to do something miraculous. We're going to acknowledge your sovereignty. You know what, we don't know why you didn't let our forefathers from years past attack the Moabites and the Ammonites, and, you know, we had to let them live. But you know what, God, you are sovereign. You are in control. And you did that for whatever reason, on purpose. And so we are going to completely depend upon you. In verse 12 again, he says, we have no might against this great company, neither know we what to do, But then he says, you know what? Our eyes are on you. You know, I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do other than just watch you and look at you. And God, you're going to have to do something to make this work. You're going to have to lead and guide and direct in our lives. And it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And so all of them are looking and waiting to hear from God, watching to see what God's going to do. And then it says, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So now God is speaking. God is answering his prayer. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Reminds me of Joshua chapter 1, when Christ met with Joshua. And he said, you know what? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Just follow me. Because I'm the one leading the army, not you. And so God says again, he reminds him, the battle's not yours. The battle's mine. And he says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And so God knew exactly where they were at. Nothing takes him by surprise. He was the spy in the camp that told him exactly where they were. And then he says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. You don't even need to do anything except obey. Follow me. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And so what do we see here? That not only is the battle the Lord's, but God works when we obey. You know, when our eyes are upon Him, when we are waiting to hear from Him, when we're obedient to His guidance and to His direction, then God is going to work. And Jehoshaphat's response to that was a submission. He bowed his head, his face to the ground, and all the people fell before the Lord. And not only did they submit to God, but then they worshiped Him. You know, probably one of the hardest times to worship is when we're focused on ourselves, in our time of need, when we're hurting. You know, we don't really want to worship. We want to have sympathy. We want somebody to be sorry for us. You know, it's easy to worship when everything's going great and, oh God, you're awesome, you're wonderful, let me worship you and praise you. But when the going gets tough, well, God, I'm not really up to worshiping now. You know, I really kind of feel bad for myself and, you know, things aren't really going all that wonderful anymore and you know, can't you do something about it? And we start complaining. Instead of watching God and realizing that, you know what, if I'm just going to obey, if I'm just going to wait on Him, then He's going to do a work. And then it's interesting, as Brother Jonathan sang in the song, it says in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he told him two things. He gave him two commands. First of all, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. So He commanded them, just believe. Have faith. You know, just... And you could imagine, you know, I often think about the Israelites when they, you know, when they surrounded Jericho. You know, and they're told, you know, just walk around the walls and yell and, you know, their walls are going to come tumbling down. Well, you could imagine, if you were that person walking around the wall, you're... I would think, and maybe y'all are more mature and spiritually greater than me, but, you know, I'd be walking around going, oh, great, you know, we're going to yell and the wall's going to fall this way and crush us all, or, you know, they're going to push a big rock off the wall and I'm going to be dead, and, you know, I would think negative things. I wouldn't be marching around the wall thinking, oh, great, God's going to do it all, because I had never seen that. You know, they'd never seen God do anything like that. And so here they are. Here are these people. And yeah, they probably heard stories from their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. But again, they hadn't seen. And you know what? What is faith? Faith is believing in what's not seen. And so they're being told, have faith. And so now what we're going to do is we're just going to go out and believe. And then it says in verse 21 that when he had consulted, or actually when he had devised a plan, it didn't mean like he sat down with people and said, so what do you think? And what do you think we should do? No, he had devised a plan and sharing it with the people, telling them, okay, here's the battle plan. Here's what we're going to do. And so when he had instructed the people or shared the plan with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the Lord, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. You know, and as you read throughout Scripture, you're going to see that phrase repeated over and over and over again. For his mercy endureth forever. And so here these singers go out, and again, you know what? They were leading the army. So imagine, again, the faith that it took for these singers. Okay, you know, Josh got together, okay, you know, Robert, you're going to be a singer. John, you're going to be a singer. Greg, you're going to be a singer. And you're, you know, I don't want to be the singer. You know, I don't want to be first. You know, let me go behind him. But, you know, he picks the singers, and they have to lead and go out before everyone. And God, and they were told, just praise the Lord. Just keep singing over and over again. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And in verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, so it wasn't until they actually started singing and praising God that God responded to their praise and to their song. And the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up before the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. All right, that's their own armies there, not Israel. All right, so the Ammonites, the Moabites, and those from Mount Seir, they're just killing each other. Kind of like Gideon when they were up around and they all broke their pitchers and yelled, the sword of the Lord, and with Gideon, and you know, and all, I think it was the Moabites then too, I might be wrong there. But, you know, they're all down below and they all just start, you know, somebody's on us, and they start killing each other, and they wipe themselves out. All right, so God does this again in verse 24, and when Judah came to get toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance, both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. How would you like to be there when that happens, finally? You know, all that fear, all that, you know, who's going to sing and who's going to lead and who's going to go out and who's going to do all of this. But in the end, because they believed, because they had faith, because they praised, because they sang to the Lord, because they believed God, now they're just reaping the honey bucket, you know, and God just dumped it over on them. You know, it wasn't just one day, okay, let me go fill my pockets up. No, 3 days to fill my pockets up, run back, empty them, come back, fill my pockets up. You know, they're making tons of trips here. And God allowed that. And it says on the fourth day, they were pretty worn out. No, it doesn't say that, but that's in the Hebrew. They assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And verse 29, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And so, you know what, Jehoshaphat didn't, you know, and again, as we read some of these Old Testament stories, you know, he didn't have a perfect life. You know, he wasn't, you know, God didn't just bless him continually forever. No, he had some struggles. He had trials. Yes, he did good. Then he did, you know, then he messed up. He backslid, or whatever you want to call it. You know, he disobeyed. He fell into some problems. Then he got back on top. Then God tested him again. And I think the second time around, it was probably, okay, you know, last time you joined affinity with an evil king, what are you going to do now? You know, are you going to call the king of Israel and, you know, reciprocate and say, hey, you know, can you come help me now? What are you going to do? And you know what? Often God will test us as well. And unfortunately, when we fail the test, what happens? We kind of get it again. And we repeat that one. And God will keep testing until we pass it. And then we move on in our spiritual growth. And it doesn't mean, okay, I passed the test, I never have another test again. No, it just means that we've matured some, and now we're going to have to take another test. You know, just like going through school. You pass K-5, you go to first grade. Take those tests. Once you pass, you go to second. And guess what? Each year, they get a little bit harder. But you're learning more, and you're maturing, so it's not necessarily harder. It's on your level. You know, and we're not going to give a 12th grade exam to a 6th grader. You would say, oh, that's ridiculous. And if you were the parent of the 6th grader, boy, I'm sure you would be up in arms. You know, why are you giving my child that test? And, you know, you'd freak out. And it's the same thing. God's not going to give us a 12th grade exam when we're on a 6th grade spiritual level. He's not going to give us a temptation or a test that we can't handle, that we don't have the strength and the maturity to pass. And so we can go through that test, we can go through that struggle, knowing that, you know what, God will give me either a way of escape if it's something to sin, or God will give me the grace to endure and to go through it, and I will come out on the other side even more perfect or more purified through that, just as Jehoshaphat did. And so we need to give God the glory. Good results can come from bad circumstances when God is in control. We just need to continue praising God. And so what do we do in times of trouble? Well, first of all, we fight our fear. Fight our fear. Second of all, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Work together. You know, share your burden. Ask others to pray with you and to encourage you, to lift you up before the Lord, to bring your need before the Lord. Then catch a vision. Get busy. You know, the people heard from God and said, you know what? Okay, we got it. All right, if this is what God wants us to do, then we're going to pursue that. We're going to obey. Then we have to, once we've learned, once we know what we're to do, share that with others. Teach others. It says they rose early in the morning, they went out and started sharing with the other people of Israel, hey, this is what God told us to do. And so we teach others. And then we have to believe, we have to have that faith that, you know what, the victory is ours because of God. We don't have to struggle through this on our own. God is with us. God will give the victory. And again, that's not my interpretation of victory. You know, God's interpretation of victory may be that He's going to take me home, because precious is in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so to God, it might be, you know what? Yeah, you're going through a terrible sickness. Yes, you're going through a time of trouble. But you know what? Victory for you is being in my presence. And so we have to accept that. We have to believe that. And again, it does take faith. And then ultimately, what do? We give God the glory, regardless. And we praise Him. And we realize that, you know what? God, you're good no matter what. And we might not see what God sees, but God, in His sovereignty, God knowing the big picture of everything, He's going to do what's best. And so I trust Him. I believe in Him. I know that He's going to take, from my perspective, from our perspective, a bad circumstance or a negative circumstance, and He's going to make something good out of that. And so I will then, my responsibility as a believer is just to continue praising God. And the reason that we do that is what? So that others can see and fear God also. Verse 29, the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. You know, one of the main reasons that Israel was supposed to be different and do things differently than all the other nations was what? So that they would look to the other nations, the heathen, ungodly nations, would look at Israel and say, you know what? Y'all are different. You don't do things like all of us. You know, why? And so they could share and say, because God's our God and we worship Him, and You know, we don't serve the idols. And again, I know as you read through the history of Israel, they messed up big time over and over and over again. But the ultimate plan was that Israel was to be different, so that other nations, other people would look at them and see a difference. You know, the New Testament tells us as believers that we are to come out from among them and be separate, that we are to be different. We are new creatures. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. And again, why is that? So we can be embarrassed and everybody can make fun of us? No. So that people will come and say, hey, you react differently to problems. You act different in the face of trouble. Why is that? And we can share with them, you know what? Because God is my God. Because God knows what's best. God takes care of us. And I believe in Him. I trust in Him. And it gives us an opportunity then to witness and to share Jesus with them. And so we need to take those opportunities. And when struggles come into our lives, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves and, well, why does it have to be me? Why can't it be somebody else? You know what? We need to take those times to look out and say, okay, who needs